John chapter 7 and reading in verse 40, if you'll follow the reading as I proceed. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus saith unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Chapter 9, John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Chapter 10, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore said Jesus, "Doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these things. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray that by the preached word this morning, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that conviction might come to any of us who still are outside of Jesus Christ, and that we might all become one in the Lord Jesus, because we realize that there is a division because of Jesus in the world today. But we pray this morning that some further folk might come to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and become part of that one body of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Last week, as you remember, as a matter of fact, for the last 2 weeks, we were addressing ourselves to the great saying of the Lord Jesus on the closing day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." We indicated then that as one comes and places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Holy Spirit comes to live within such an individual. And then through the life of that individual, God's Holy Spirit flows out to other individuals. And the great mission and work of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to communicate and declare the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We'll get more of that as we come to chapters 14 and 15 in this very same gospel. But believers today are the channels of God's blessing to the unbelieving world. The whole of our lifestyle, the whole of our caring and concern, sensitivity to the needs of our fellow men and sharing with them that those needs may be met in the Savior of sinners and the friend of the friendless, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, living waters flowing out from and through our beings. Just this last week, it was my occasion to visit one of our town officials in a matter of some business. As we talked together, he asked me of my father. "Is he still living?" he said. I said, "Yes, indeed, he's 96 years of age now, but I just spent a little time with him just a week or so ago, and he was still rejoicing in the Lord Jesus and looking forward to that moment when he would be with the Lord." His face lit up in a big smile, and he shook his head, and he said, "My, there's a man in whose life God has been very real." He knew that because he had had business dealings with my dad a number of years ago. As a matter of fact, in respect to this particular church fellowship. Not only that, but in coming to know him as an individual, my dad also got to know his family. And his daughter had a little girl who died of leukemia. And during the period of her illness, my dad ministered to the grandfather, to the father and mother, and to that little girl. And the rivers of living water were flowing out through his life in such a way that the love and care and sensitivity and concern that he showed for that family has made a lasting impression upon this man in our community. All of our lives are to be channels of God's blessing. It is not just the verbal proclaiming of the gospel, but the caring and sharing of the love of God for our fellow men that is involved. Now, with that link into our chapter this morning, we will notice that because of the things that Jesus was saying, because of the claims that Jesus was making, there was a division amongst the people. In our country, in the Rocky Mountains, I understand, is the continental divide. At that point in our country, at that particular place in our country, the waters that come down, the rain waters that come down, the snows that melt, either flow to the east or they flow to the west and become a part of our water systems and irrigation of the western part of our country or of the eastern part. A continental divide, a place where the waters separate to the east and to the west. Jesus is not only a unifier of the people of God, but he is also a divider amongst men. The reason being, of course, because he claimed to be God come in the flesh. And he claimed that through his death and resurrection, there was eternal life available to all mankind. Depending then upon our response to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon our response to what Jesus Christ did, we are either united to him and thus to others who know him and love him, or on the other hand, we are separated from him and will be eternally separated from him. Sometimes within the same family, there are differences of opinion in respect to various matters. In my family, for example, at the present time, there's a great deal of tension because of the pennant race in the American League East. And we have some Yankee fans in the family and some Red Sox fans in the family. And there is tension within the family, a division within the family because of a pennant race. Not very crucial, not anything that really matters a great deal. But on the other hand, an issue divides the family. Sometimes in respect to politics, it's exactly the same way. And in respect to Jesus Christ, it may be that way. As a matter of fact, this morning, there may be some of us who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and I know that there are many of us who have. And thus, a division because of the Lord Jesus. Not because he wishes to be divisive, but because by the very nature of his claims and our response to his claims, we are dividing ourselves into those who are either committed to him or those who are not yet committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the three passages that we have read from this morning, we have three reasons that seem to divide people in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, the chapter that we have before us especially, the division was because of Jesus' claims to deity. He claimed to be God come in the flesh. In other words, division because of who Jesus is. In the second passage, not that we read, but that I consider in homiletic form this morning, in chapter 10, we have division because of what he said. It says there, that there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. So a division because of who he is, or who he claimed to be, a division because of what he taught, and thirdly, in chapter 9, the division was because of what he did. And what he did on that occasion was to heal a blind man. And some said, well, he must be God, and others said, forget it. He can't be God because he broke the Sabbath day in healing the blind man. So a division in each chapter because of who he is, because of what he said and because of what he did. A division because of Jesus' claims to deity, a division because of Jesus' teaching in respect to his vicarious death and resurrection, and a division because of Jesus' ministry, that is, helping and making men whole. There is still, perhaps, division even here this morning in respect to these three areas. Now let us notice, first of all, from the very chapter that lies open before us, division because of Jesus' claims to deity, who he is divides men. That is our response to his claim as to who he is. You'll notice in verse 40, many of the people said, well, this is of a truth the prophet. Some of the people thought that he was the prophet mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. They would be like the people back in verse 12 of this same chapter 7. There was much murmuring among the people concerning, for they said, some said, he is a good man. So some of the people said, he's a good man. He's a prophet. He's the one of whom Moses spoke, the one who should come in the last days. Now, I believe that Moses was indicating that the prophet that he was speaking of was in fact the Messiah. But at this particular time, they seem to distinguish between the prophet that Moses prophesied of and the Messiah, anticipating the prophet to be somewhat of a forerunner of the Messiah. They also had other different ideas about the Messiah. If you'll notice in verse 27, they said, howbeit when we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So they imagined that the Christ would appear somewhat spectacularly and in a sort of a miraculous, mysterious manner, magical manner, and that was how the Messiah would suddenly appear among them. But at any rate, some of them thought he was a good man. Yes, he's a man of God, a teacher, a prophet whom God has sent. Some, secondly, thought that he was actually the Messiah. Notice verse 41. Others said, this is the Messiah. Of course, they thought he was the Messiah of their own kind, not the Messiah that God spoke of in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. They were going to reject that kind of a Messiah. But they anticipated that perhaps this was their kind of a Messiah. Why did they do that? Because of his teaching, verse 26, the way he taught especially. The people said he speaks boldly. They say, the leaders say nothing unto them. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? So because of the manner of his teaching, authoritative, and with conviction, some of them thought that he must be the Messiah. Not only did his teaching impress them, but also his miracles. Notice verse 31. Many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? You remember the miracle of feeding the 5,000, how it impressed the people. And so the teaching, the way in which Christ taught, the miracles, the abundance of the miracles, the kind of miracles that he performed, impressed people. And some thought that he was more than a prophet. Some thought that he was Messiah, but Messiah after their own thinking, the kind of a Messiah they were interested in. Thirdly, some rejected him as being the Messiah. Notice verse 41. But some said, the middle of the verse, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? So although some were saying he's the Messiah, others said, no, he's not the Messiah. He comes from Nazareth of Galilee. He can't be the one. They were aware of the scriptures, which indicated that Messiah should be of the son of David, should be a son of David, and should be born in David's ancestral city, Bethlehem. It's interesting to notice that these people rejected Jesus as being the Messiah because they did not carefully investigate the facts. I hope that none of you will reject Jesus because you have not carefully investigated the facts. I hope that you'll take time to clearly read through the scriptures and to compare what was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus' life with the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament and see indeed that he is the one who has fulfilled all that should be spoken of him. But some rejected him as being the Messiah. Fourthly, some were awed by him. You'll notice in verse 32, the second part of the verse, the Pharisees and the chief priests had sent officers, that is, temple police, to take him. And you'll notice what happened to these who came to take the Lord Jesus. Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the temple police said, never man spake like this man. They were awed by him. They just were taken in wonder at the teaching of Jesus. They were overwhelmed and awed by this man who seemed to be so opposed by the religious leaders and yet seemed to be able to teach so authoritatively and so emphatically. Some in the audience this morning may have been awed by the Lord Jesus in this respect. Again, fifthly, some sought to destroy him. Notice verse 44. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Some sought to take him and to kill him, as they had way back at the beginning of his ministry in Nazareth, when they were going to throw him over the cliff. So some were dead set against him and were out to destroy him, but were unable to do so at this time. Sixthly, some sought to hinder others from coming to him. Notice verse 47. These are the Pharisees. As the police were impressed, the Pharisees said, are you also deceived? Have any of us believed on him? You don't know the law. You don't know the scriptures. That's why you're impressed. And they sought to hinder some who were awed and perhaps would have been open to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are some in the world today who seek to hinder people who would come to Jesus Christ. They ridicule the scriptures and the claim of Christ. And they coming on in some cases as authority figures, especially in universities and things like that. They try to ridicule faith as being superstition and try to ridicule Christianity as being something for the dark ages, a crutch that men needed in the dark, a security blanket. But we're living in the day of enlightenment today and we don't need this old Christian religion. So some seek to hinder people to come to Christ. Finally, one spoke up for Christ, verse 50 to 52. Nicodemus saith unto them. Now Nicodemus was the one to whom we have been introduced in John chapter 3, and he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, that is the religious court of officials that held the power and say over the nation of Israel at that time. Nicodemus spoke up. And he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus referred to such passages as Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, which indicated that every Israelite should have an opportunity to be heard and charges should be brought, not on the basis of one witness, but two or three witnesses agreeing together, and that there should be a proper adjudication of the various matters that were being brought against an individual. Nicodemus stands up and says, look, you haven't given this man a fair trial as yet. We haven't had a hearing. Notice their ignorant rejection of what Nicodemus said in the verse 52. They answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. I say they were ignorant in their rejection of what Nicodemus suggested, because Jonah very clearly was a prophet from Galilee. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 makes it clear that one of their well-known prophets, Jonah, was indeed from Galilee. It is also possible that Hosea and Nahum were prophets from Galilee. But at any rate, they were arguing out of ignorance and seeking to blur the facts, not get down to the facts, and just try to smear the individual and try to brush it off in that way. Now, we have noticed then that here we have seven different responses in connection with Jesus. Truly, there was a division because of who he claimed to be. Very clearly, as we've already noticed if you've been with us, Jesus, especially in chapter 5, had clearly affirmed his deity and said, you must honor the Son even as you honor the Father. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I am in exactly the same wave level, if you will, as the Father. and you must accept us equally. Because of these claims of Jesus, there was a division. How do you respond to the claims of Jesus? Is he only for you a good man? Are you just awed by the ethical character, the moral morality of Jesus? Do you indeed think that he is the Christ of God, God come in the flesh? And have you responded to that by bowing your heart and life at his feet? How do you respond to the claim of Jesus? Who is he to you? Have you bowed your knee at his feet, as Thomas did, and said, "My Lord and my God"? Now in chapter 10 of this passage, we have division because of what he said, because of Jesus' teaching on this occasion. And if we would take time, and we will when we get to chapter 10, we will notice that Jesus especially was teaching in respect to his death and resurrection. As a matter of fact, five times over here in these few verses, he refers to his death and then his resurrection. Notice in verse 11, John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus' teaching was that his death was vicarious. He said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, in respect to, on behalf of, for the benefit of my sheep." In other words, he spoke of his death as being vicarious. How do you view the death of Jesus? Was it simply a martyr's death? Was it an unfortunate and tragic murder? Was it an accidental happenstance? Or was Jesus truly dying in the will of God and dying in respect to the sin of all mankind? How do you respond to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15? Christ died for our sins. Jesus said his death was vicarious. What does that mean? I just heard this week an interesting story that came out of World War II, in which there were two fellows in a plane, and it was hit by German anti-aircraft fire, and the plane, in being hit, was damaged in such a way that it became unnavigable, and the plane was going down. Also in the flak that hit the plane, one of the men had been wounded, seriously wounded. And as the pilot of the plane said, "We've got to get out of the ship," he got no response from his fellow. He realized that he was unable, because of his wound that he had received, he was unable to get himself out of the plane and to save himself. So he took the time to get the man out of the apparatus that he had upon him, the seatbelt and all these kind of things, and to get him over the side of the plane and to pull his parachute in such a way that it would open and get him overboard and save his life. In doing so, he did indeed save his fellow's life, but the plane by now had gone down to such an extent that he himself, in jumping over to freedom and pulling his ripcord, was too late. It was too low. And the parachute was not able to break his fall sufficiently so that he lost his life. He gave his life to save his fellow's life. His death was in respect to his fellow and to his fellow's salvation. In exactly the same way did Jesus give his life, not for the salvation of physical life, temporal human life, but to bring us eternal life, spiritual life. Jesus said his death was vicarious. Secondly, Jesus said his death was according to the counsels of God. Notice in verse 15, "As a father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In verse 18, the last part of the verse, he says, "This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus' death was in the predetermined counsels of the Godhead. It was not merely by happenstance. It was God's plan for the salvation of mankind. Thirdly, his death was then, and therefore, glorifying to the Father. Verse 17, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. His death brought glory to the Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. Fourthly, his death was to be followed by resurrection. Verse 17, the middle of the verse, Jesus says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, he announced many times the fact that having died, he would rise from the dead. Fifthly, his death was voluntary. Verse 18 says, Jesus, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. Jesus' death was voluntary. He set his face steadfast as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was determined, and nothing could deter him, said he, until I be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. That is, the baptism of suffering, his death upon the cross. Jesus was determined to go to the cross. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. His death was voluntary. He could have called 10 legions of angels. He would not have had to do that. He could have spoken the word, and those who would take him would have dropped dead at his feet. But Jesus gave himself into their hands and went to the cross. He gave himself voluntarily, willingly, obedient to the Father's will, in love for your soul. He went to the cross to die for your sins. Finally, his death is victorious. Again in verse 18, he says, I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. He was going to come forth in resurrection, in mighty power, and in that authority he said to his disciples after his resurrection, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go on now and tell all people that they might come to me and know the forgiveness of their sins. So this was Jesus' teaching. 5 times over. I die, I die, I die, I die, I die. How do I die? Why do I die? What's going to happen after I die? What's the result of my dying? What is your view? Not of who Jesus is only, but of what Jesus said in respect to his death and resurrection. Do you understand and do you acknowledge and accept and respond to what the Bible says in respect to the death of Jesus Christ? Paul did. He said he loved me and he gave himself for me. And Paul responded, you see, to the death of Jesus Christ, what Jesus said about his death. What the New Testament witnesses, the apostles, have said about the death of Jesus. And they responded, this is the testimony that God has given to you. This is what God says about the death of Jesus. This is the good news. This is a message that can transform your life. But there was division because of what Jesus said. And there is still division because of what Jesus said. Thirdly and finally, there was division because of Jesus' ministry. Not only because of who he is, not only because of what he said, but because of what he did. In chapter 9, and we will again come to that, we have a chapter which is an intriguing and wonderful chapter, in which we have the healing of a blind man, a man who was blind from birth. The Lord Jesus made a little mud pack, if you will, from spittle and clay and put it upon this man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did as Jesus said in faith, and he went and came back having received his sight. The neighbors gathered around him and they said, is this the same fellow that was blind? Yes, that's him. I wonder what happened to him. And they asked him. And he told them that a man called Jesus had put this upon his eyes, and he had gone in obedience to what Jesus said, and he came back seeing. Then the word got to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they check him out. And they find indeed the same story coming from the man, but it's rather ominous because what had happened on the Sabbath day. And as a result of this man telling them what Jesus had done for him, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Putting that, expanding that, and putting it where it's really at, This man cannot be of God because he has broken our religious laws, because he has not gone according to our ecclesiastical tradition. Others said, you see a division, some said, others said. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And so the Pharisees said, well, we better check it out. And I'm not opposed to that. I think things should be checked out. And they said, let's get his parents in here to tell us if this man was born blind. Did he really have blindness? And does he now then, seeing now, is it a miracle because he was born blind? Call the parents. The parents says, yes, he was born blind. How it happened, we don't know. He's old enough. Let him answer for himself. And he only has one story. I had a confrontation with Jesus. I did what he said. And I have my sight. And so then the religious leaders call upon him to repudiate Jesus and to give praise to God. They say, well, now, we don't know about this Jesus. He did this on the Sabbath day, so he can't be of God. You have received your sight, so a miracle of God has been performed. Praise God, not Jesus. The man says, well, now, look. He says, I want to praise Jesus, and furthermore, I am telling you that Jesus must be God. And so he began to give them some real heavy theology. And they got really uptight about that. He said, who are you trying to teach us? And so they cast him out. Now, because of what Jesus did, there was a division among the people. Now, the issue today is not especially in respect to those who are physically blind receiving their sight, although I want to make it very clear that God can perform that miracle today if he so wishes, either directly or through one who has been given the gift of healing. But this is not, generally speaking, taking place today. In other words, most blind people that you know or have known have not, by a miracle of God, received their physical sight. And I might say, if there should be one in our midst at any time or in our local Christian community to whom God has given such a gift of healing, I would be most grateful to God and would surely take such an one with me on much of my pastoral visitation, especially in cases which have been diagnosed as terminal situations. And there are constantly many that we deal with. Generally speaking, this is not happening today. One would thank God and praise God if such were happening. But what is happening? At the end of John chapter 9, Jesus himself, please hear me, Jesus himself makes application from the healing of the blind man. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Yes, you're blind, and your sin remains upon you. Jesus said that there is spiritual blindness. Jesus said that people close their minds to who Jesus is, to what Jesus taught, to what Jesus has said. And the New Testament goes on to affirm this. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if our gospel is hid, if people are blind to it, it is hid to those who are lost. For the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them, and they should be saved. And Paul says, as God brought light out of darkness in the first creation, Genesis chapter 1, he has brought light out of our spiritual darkness, and now, where we used to say, I don't know, I'm not sure, now we say, I see. I know, because God has opened my eyes through the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit to understand what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And Peter says, he has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Ah, my friend, I want to tell you this morning that people who are spiritually blind are being able to see. Week after week, week after week, I sit with folks, and at last they say, I see it now. Yes, I understand. They've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and according to the Word of God now. They see and know on the basis of what God has said and what Christ has done, that their sins are forgiven, that they're a child of God, that they have eternal life, that they're on the way to heaven and home. They see this is happening. But there is a division among the people because of what God is doing. And there's a division among the people in respect to the people being brought out of darkness and into light. How about you? Oh, you say, I don't know about that salvation business. I don't believe that you can really know now that you're on the way to heaven. I don't believe that you can be sure. You've got to wait till after you die, and then God's going to weigh up your good deeds and your bad deeds, and then somehow your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds, and some way I'll get into heaven. I don't know how, but it's going to work out all right. Okay? Or perhaps you say, well, you know, God is a loving God, and He's going to somehow work it out somehow, surely, that all of us are going to get to heaven. All right? But that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the death of Jesus is all about. That's not why God abandoned His Son as He hung upon the cross when there was no other way to provide salvation for mankind. No. Jesus died in respect to your sins and mine and rose again and is ever living at the right hand of God on high, able to save you forevermore if you come unto God by Him. That's what the Bible says. And if there is a division in this audience this morning, it will be because of your response to Jesus. Jesus did not intend division. The Bible tells us that God made hell for the devil and his angels. He desires you to be with Him now and throughout eternity. Listen, there was a division in Jesus' ministry. There was a division at Jesus' death. On the one hand, a thief. On the other hand, a thief. One of these thieves repented of his sin, and he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, that man got his spiritual sight that day. If you would talk to him after that, he would say, I know I'm going to be with Messiah in paradise. Man, how can you know that? Jesus told me so. And you can know on the certainty of the authoritative Word of God that you will be with Him when He chooses to take you to be with Him on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. So there was a division at the cross. Jesus in the midst. One responded and accepted Him. The other had the same opportunity, but did not, as far as we know, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, both of you will be in paradise with me. He said to this one who had responded in faith, today you shall be with me in paradise. There's a division in the world today because of Jesus. And it's very possible, even at this very moment, that there's a division in this congregation gathered right now because of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to come to the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't you like to join Him and His happy band of believers? Wouldn't you like to become a child of God? You can. You may. Right now. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, shall we? If you'd like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith right now, why not pray after me something like the words that I express? Heavenly Father, I realize that I am a sinner. I acknowledge my sin before You. I realize that You are a holy God that hates sin. But I thank You that You gave Your Son, Jesus, that my sins might be forgiven. Lord Jesus, at this very moment in time, I receive You as my Savior and my Lord. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You that You now live for me. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that I now belong to You. Amen. So we sing number 249. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 249. Shall we rise together as we sing?